The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
Okay, so I've got a bunch of tickets this morning, and I have a question for you. Anyone enjoy Chuck E. Cheese or Peter Piper's or one of those places, right? Now, here's the reality. I guess, yeah, we like Chuck E. Cheese up there, right? here's the reality, okay? We don't go to Chuck E. Cheese for the pizza. Am I right?
Right.
All right. In fact, we have three kids, and so we get invited to quite a few parties, you know, birthday parties and such at places like this. And here's a little secret for you moms and dads. I eat before I go, all right, because it just makes me sick, all right. But we still go. We don't go for the pizza. We go for the what? For the games, right? And especially the games that we get tickets from. Now, real quick, any skee ball fans? Anyone, right? Rolling the little the ball up there, skee ball, Papa Shot. Any Papa Shot fans? The basketball, it's moving on us, right? Now, Lisa and I, our favorite games, you can't even get tickets on. Lisa's favorite game, little old school. We'll see if anyone enjoys this. Anyone like Galaga?
Yeah.
Anyone? Some Galaga fans? All right, now, my favorite game, Miss Pac-Man. Anyone enjoy Miss Pac-Man? I will spend a small fortune in an attempt to get the high score on Miss Pac-Man. I mean, I will sit at one machine. I love Miss Pac-Man. But here's the deal. Is we take our kids, or sometimes, like Lisa and I did a date recently to Dave and Buster's. We took ourselves to go play games. And we go and we play these games and we collect the tickets, right? And here's what happens. Is we gather up our tickets, our armload of tickets, and we go to the prize counter. And we're looking at all the prizes, and this is what our daughter wants, right? She wants, your kid wants the big stuffed animal. She wants, or he or she wants the big prize. They want the game system that's like 4 million tickets, you know. They want the big prize, and they look at their pile of tickets, and they think, I have won the lottery. I am rich. I will be able to trade these in for an amazing prize. And they go up there thinking that they're going to get this bear, and they drop this pile of tickets on the counter, and the man or the woman working at the register, they count the tickets, and they look at you, and they say, you can't have the bear, but here's what you can have. You get a bouncy ball. 3,500 tickets. Congratulations. You have won a bouncy ball. And here's the very hard lesson that we learn in that moment is that these tickets have a very small value inside of that establishment. They're not worth a whole lot. But here's the other lesson is that they don't have any value outside of that establishment. Like imagine if I walked into a Starbucks and I ordered a grande white mocha, right? And she rings it up and she's like, that'll be $4.32. And I reach in my bag and I'm like, here you go. Can I redeem my Chuck E. Cheese tickets? Wouldn't that be awesome, right? They'd probably call the police. Like, there's a lunatic in our store trying to, you know, I don't know what's wrong with him, right? What if I went to Target, right, and I found a new shirt, and I went to the register, and they ring it up, and I'm like, here you go, right? What I would find out is this, is while they have very little value inside of the establishment, they have absolutely no value outside of that establishment. And here's why we're talking about tickets today, because some of you are trying to figure out why we're talking about tickets, is because I believe that there's a mentality that exists within the church culture. Not necessarily our church. This is something we're trying to work on today, but the church at large. And the attitude is this. It's that we can do things to earn favor. We can do things to earn grace. We can do things to basically this tick to get a ticket, to earn our way in. And so, you know, somebody comes to me and they're like, Pastor, do you realize that I did not miss a service for the last 18 months? Every time the doors have been open, I have been there. I even went to prayer meeting, Pastor. And what they want me to do is they want me to go, wow, you get 2 tickets. I am so impressed. And they say, well, Pastor, I also read my Bible this morning. Oh my goodness, here is another ticket. And Pastor, I tithe regularly. Oh, 3 tickets, praise the Lord. And Pastor, I also serve in the nursery. I serve in the nursery, Pastor. And Pastor, that means I have to change diapers. Oh my God, here, have them all, right? and we there's this mentality that exists that we can earn favor within the context of church, within the context of what God is doing in our lives. But here's what we're going to talk about this morning. If that's true, and we're going to talk about that and see if it really is true, but even if that was true, let's just pretend for a moment that it is. Let's pretend for a moment that those things have some value within this establishment. Here's the reality, is that they have no value outside of this establishment. In other words, if you show up to work tomorrow and the person in the cubicle next to you says, well, hey, Joe, what did you do this weekend? And you say, well, I got up really early Sunday morning, 4 a.m., and I spent the first 2.5 hours of my day fasting and praying. And then I got dressed and I went to church and we worshiped the Lord. And when the offering plate came, I gave in the offering. And afterwards, I went and I fed homeless people in downtown Albuquerque. And they're going to look at you and go, cool. Like, okay. It doesn't have a value outside of this system. Is this idea that we can earn our way. And I want to show you, because I was curious. Is this how God looks at our righteous acts that we can earn, that we build up bonus points and we earn our way in? Or is there another way? And I found a scripture, and I'll warn you before we read it, it's a little bit gross, okay? But this is the Bible. It's not my words, all right? So in Isaiah, it says this, Isaiah 64, it says, we are all like one who is unclean, okay? All our so-called acts, okay, so that's the stuff we do to quote-unquote earn a ticket. All our righteous acts, all that stuff that we do, okay, all our righteous acts, it says, here it is, are like a menstrual rag in your sight, O Lord. So I want you to see this. On our very best day, after we've done all the good that we can accomplish, and we create this amazing list of great things, spiritual things, righteous acts, we come to the Lord, and we've collected our tickets, and we lay them before Him, and we're so proud of ourselves. Look at what we have done. And He looks at that, and He says, that looks a lot like a bloody rag to me. You see, they just don't mean anything. So this idea that we can collect tickets and we can earn our way, it's not a concept that's in the scripture. It's something that society, that church culture has allowed to perpetuate. Because here's how it really works. Probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible. If I asked you to quote it, you would be able to quote it. John 3:16 says this. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, watch this, that whoever believes will not perish, but will have eternal life. You see, there's nothing in this scripture that teaches us that we can earn our way in. Salvation, it's clear here. Whoever believes will have eternal life. It's not about the things that you do. It's not, well, you have to put your time in, and here's the checklist, and you have to accomplish all of these things, and then you get to come into salvation, and you get a crown. It simply says this. It says, whoever believes. And some people, especially ticket collector mentality people, look at this and they say, that's way too easy. All I have to do is believe. Are you kidding me? That's all I have to do. But I want to help you this morning. I want to make sure that we understand what the idea of believe really means. Because yes, it sounds really simple. But let me see if I can illustrate it. I've got a really nice stool with me this morning. I stole it out of Pastor Jesse's office. And she bought it from Target. And I could tell you this morning that this stool is designed to hold someone who sits on it, to hold the weight of someone who sits on it. And I could describe for you the materials that it's made of. And I could come over here, I could show you, I could prove to you, you know, that it's sturdy and it's well made and it's not gonna come apart. And I could probably find an engineer who could help us to understand the engineering principles behind this stool. And I could tell you why it's gonna do its job, why it's gonna hold you up. And you wouldn't want me to do this, but if I wanted to, I could write a song this morning about this stool. And I could sing this song to you all about the amazingness, that's a word, of the stool. I could praise it. I could tell you all about it. But here's the reality. It might sound like I believe in this stool. But let me tell you the moment that I actually believe in this stool. The moment that I actually believe in this stool is not when I've explained it or posted its picture on Instagram or sang a song about it. The moment that I actually believe in this stool is the moment that I actually sit on it. The moment I actually put my weight into the stool and it now does what it was designed to do. That is the moment of belief. See, we talk often about this, that words are cheap, actions are what matter. And this is what it's like with belief. It's not about what you say with your mouth. There's a component of confessing with our mouths. The scripture is clear. But the reality is this, is belief is like sitting in this stool. It's putting the full weight of your life into Jesus and saying, Jesus, I think that you can support the weight of my life. All the good stuff, all the bad stuff, everything in between. I believe that you can support me. And I'm willing and ready to sit in to that belief and to allow you to hold my life. That's what belief is when John says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And here is the proof of belief. One of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then it says this, the old has gone, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is what proves that you've sat in the chair of belief, of faith, is that old things go and new things come. Here's the reality, is that when you believe in Jesus, your life will eventually look different. It may not look different. Here's the reality. You walk up here this morning and you pray a prayer and you believe and you put the weight of your life in here. Now, when you walk out of these doors, you are still going to look physically the same. But over time, if you will continue to pursue relationship with Jesus, this is what happens, is old stuff goes away. Old habits, old language, old addictions, old friends, old places, all the old stuff, the stuff that used to define the old you goes away and it becomes replaced with new. That's the proof that we actually believe, is that there should be a life change once we believe. And Harvest, what I believe we should celebrate is not collecting tickets, but what we should celebrate is old things being made new. One of my favorite things is to watch the transformation when someone comes into faith and they begin to put their trust in the Lord. And I absolutely love when I watching that process. And I love when someone doesn't know what the church thinks they should know, right? Like their language is still transforming, right? And they'll say something like this. They'll say, Pastor, that was a day damn good message. And you're like, oh, some of you just like, you're ready to leave because I just said that. But here's it. I love when someone comes up to me and their life is being transformed, but their life is still catching up to them, right? The old things are leaving and the new things are coming in. I got a message this week from someone who was with us last Sunday on Easter Sunday. And the essence of the message was this, was, Pastor, thank you. We loved Harvest and I'm ready to surrender my life to God. I'm tired of living this way and I'm ready for a new life. Friends, that's what we should celebrate. I don't care how many so-called tickets you have in your pocket this morning. What I care about is, are we seeing lives changed? Are we seeing people made brand new? And so this morning, as we talk about too good to be true, in all of my artistic glory, I'm going to try to illustrate something for you this morning. And this is simply called the circle of grace. The circle of grace. Every church, it can go high tech, but only here can we go low tech, okay? I love whiteboards. We're gonna use a whiteboard this morning. So here's a circle of grace. At the very center of the circle of grace is a guy that you might have heard of named Jesus. Pretty good guy, right? And Jesus is at the center of grace, okay? At the center of the circle. And here you go. This represents two people. As you can tell, one is outside of the circle and one is inside of the circle. One has not yet sat in the chair. One has not yet believed. One has not put their trust in Jesus. And so they're outside of the circle. And this person has accepted and believed and put their hope in the Lord. And they've begun this journey of believing in Jesus. And here's what I want you to know this morning, is that both of these people require the same amount of grace. You see, oftentimes, as people step inside of the circle, they then begin to believe that they don't need as much grace as that person. As the person that's outside of the circle that looks different, acts different, talks different. But I want you to know this morning that that you need the same amount of grace whether you're here or whether you're here. And the way I can prove it is that if you're inside the circle and you're not sure if you need grace or not, just ask your spouse. They will confirm that there is grace needed to put up with you. I mean, to love you. Inside or outside of the circle requires the same amount of grace. Grace is the same everywhere, no matter how many tickets you think you have. And here's the reality, is once you step inside the circle, the rest of your life, the rest of this journey is a process of simply moving closer and closer to Jesus. And this is really how I want us to operate here at Harvest, is it's just simply a process of moving closer and closer to Jesus. It's not about tickets. It's not about what you can do to earn your way. It's simply about moving towards Jesus. Now, there's some dangers that I want to talk briefly about this morning around the idea of this ticket collecting mentality. There's a couple of dangers. One of them is the danger of comparison. There's a danger that often people who collect tickets, they will compare to others. Have you ever met the one-up guy or the one-up girl? You know what I'm talking about? Someone who, it's like, no matter what you say, they're going to create a story to one-up you, right? It's like, I ate an entire small pizza. Well, I ate a whole large pizza, right? It's like, seriously? I mean, do you really have to one-up everything spiritually? It's like, well, you know, I mean, today was really busy, and the kids were kind of crazy, but I was able to squeeze in 10 minutes of a devotional time. Well, brother, I read 2 hours in the Bible, and I prayed. In fact, my knees are sore from kneeling for so long. And there's this idea of comparing to other people. Can I tell you something? You will always be able to find someone who is worse at you than at some area of your life. And that's what we do when we compare, is we compare to someone who's worse than us in order to make ourselves feel better about our pathetic lives. Have you ever noticed this? This week I was at a birthday party. My children were invited to a party at a roller skating rink. It had been a really long time since I've roller skated, but I still have my roller blades from when I was in high school when I thought I was a really good rollerblader, which I wasn't, but I thought I was. So I decided to go to this birthday party and to bring my roller blades, and I was gonna skate with my kids. We were gonna have a good time. And so we're at this party and they're doing all the normal stuff. They're doing backwards skating and they're doing couple skating. And they're doing all these games. It was like throwback. It was so much fun. And then they did a speed skating round. And during the speed skating round, we were off eating the pizza and cake and doing the birthday thing. But I'm watching through the glass, and these kids are going around as fast as they can. And then they found the four or five fastest skaters, and they had a race. And at this moment, I looked at Lisa, and I said, I should get out there right now and race these kids. I will smoke them. They have no idea. They think they're fast. I will lap them. I mean, babe, I will annihilate them. And Lisa's looking at me. She goes, babe, they're 11. And she says, would it make you feel better about yourself if you beat an 11-year-old on roller skates? I said, yeah. It totally would. I would feel a lot better about myself. And this is what we do when we compare. We find someone that we can easily be better than them at whatever it is to make ourselves feel better. Now, I love watching the Winter Olympics, and there's a guy by the name of Apollo Ohno. He's a speed skater. He's fantastic. It's fun to watch him. Here's the reality. If Apollo Ohno was out there doing his speed skating, I would not want to race him, right? I would begin to you know, does anyone need a hot dog? I think I need to go to the snack bar real quick, right? I'm not going to race Apollo Ohno, but I would love to race the 11-year-old kid that thinks he's awesome, right? And that's what we do. See, there's this danger of comparison, is that we're trying to find someone just to make us look better. But Romans 12 says this. It says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. The danger of comparison. Secondly, there's a danger of condemnation. Now, don't answer this question out loud. It's rhetorical. But what if I were to ask you today, what are some of the first words that come to your mind when I ask you to think about church or Christians? See, if I were to walk out of these doors and go and find people who are not currently in church this morning, and I were to ask that question, here are some of the words I can pretty much guarantee you that I would hear is this. They would say, Christians are angry. Christians are judgmental. Christians are critical. Christians think they're better than everybody else. In other words, what they would say is this, is that Christians are condemning. They really do think that they are better than someone else. And here's what often will happen around this idea of condemning, is that someone who's inside of the circle will look at someone who's outside of the circle, and we place expectations on someone outside the circle as if they're inside the circle, and we get mad at them for not living like they're inside the circle even though they're outside. In other words, we expect someone who's not a believer to act like a believer, and we get mad at them for not acting like a believer when they're not a believer. Are you following me? I see this all the time. Like, I'll give you an example that's very prevalent in today's culture is the church is all up in arms over the issue of homosexuality. And we look at someone who's in a homosexual lifestyle and we get all bent out of shape over it. And we're all upset. Like, I can't believe that you're living like that. Oh, it's just disgusting. You know, can't believe that. And we get all upset that they're living like someone outside the circle. Friends, they're outside the circle. What people do who are outside the circle is they do whatever they want. They participate in whatever lifestyle choice they want. We can't expect people outside the circle to live like someone inside the circle. And then here's what happens is someone outside the circle discovers grace. They discover it, and they take that first step inside the circle, and then there's still some attachments. There's still some baggage associated with their life. They're still trying to work it out. But we know, hey, I watched them walk down on a Sunday, and they prayed the prayer. They raised their hand. They stepped inside the circle. And then we get all judgy and critical because they're not changing fast enough. And friends, this is why I'm telling you, it's all about just moving your life towards Jesus. It's all about just continuing to take steps to follow Jesus. See, Christianity for so long has been all about the do's and don'ts. Here's the list of what you can do, and here's a list of what you should do, and here's a list of what you can't do, and here's a list of what you should not do. And friends, I just believe that Harvest should be the kind of church that celebrates people stepping inside the circle. Friends, we need more grace and less condemnation. Condemnation's not our job anyway. I don't know where the church figured out or thought, got the idea that it's our job to condemn others. Our job is simply to love people and to present hope through a loving, grace-filled Savior. We're not the ones that save them anyway. So let's be the church that celebrates people stepping inside the circle. Now, here's one of the dangers. I just want to warn you quickly about this. And then I want to talk about what's inside the circle. Here's one of the dangers is there are people who think they're inside the circle, but they're actually not. And the way that I know this is in Matthew chapter 7. It says this. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will tell them," here's the scary part, it says, "then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So I want you to see what's happening in this scripture is that people are coming to Jesus with their pile of tickets. And they're saying, "Lord, remember when I prophesied that Sunday in church? Remember? Lord, remember when I was casting out demons at camp in the summer? Lord, do you remember when I prayed for that person and there was a miracle? Lord, do you remember all the amazing things that happened?" And he looks at them and he says, "I don't know who you are." And what's being described here in Scripture is people who spent all of their time collecting tickets, but they never actually stepped inside the circle. They missed the person that made all of that stuff possible. They were seeking the power, the wrappings, the trappings, and they never knew the person of Jesus. All they had to do was to sit down, to believe, to step inside the circle. And Jesus says, "I don't know who you are." Parents, do you remember your son or daughter's first steps? Remember what an exciting moment that was? You know, the funny thing about kids learning to walk is that before they can walk, we can't wait for them to walk. And then once they start walking, we wish that they would stop, right? Because now they're getting into everything and it just makes life a lot more complicated and now you got to buy locks and everything has to become secured. But think about your son or daughter's very first steps. They've been crawling, they've been getting stronger. You've been holding them, you know, and letting them feel, get their bearings on their legs. And one day it happens. One day your son or daughter, they pull themselves up on a chair or something, and they take that first courageous step, right? And they step out there, and they're all wobbly, right? And everyone in the room is watching. It's exciting. They're taking their first step, and there's anticipation, and they get their bearings, and they take a second step, and then what happens? They fall flat on their face. And what happens in that moment? Everyone in the room, when they fall on their face, does this. Yay! Right? Like, think about it. In all reality, we cheer for our sons and daughters to fall on their face, right? We're not cheering that they fell. We're cheering that they took a step, that they took two steps, that they took three steps. But think about this in spiritual terms. Someone accepts, they believe, they make Jesus their Lord. And we're all excited that Sunday. Oh man, we cheer and we get the band up here and we sing song. And we're just clapping. We're so excited, right? And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday comes along and they're taking their first baby steps as a believer. And we're watching and we're like, it's so cute. They're all wobbly. They don't know how to walk. It's so adorable. Oh, and they take that second step and we're cheering them on. And we're like, oh my goodness, that's so cute. Oh my goodness. And they go for a third step and they fall on their face. They mess up spiritually. Something happens. They get tripped up. And instead of cheering them on, that they're moving towards Jesus, that's when we make the mistake and we begin to condemn and judge and criticize. That's when we pick up the rocks and we begin to that's where the religious crowd begins to stone someone who's all they were trying to do was move their life towards Jesus. In John chapter 8, there's a story about a woman who is caught in the act of adultery. This is important. It's not a rumor that she was sleeping around. They caught her in the act of adultery. And the religious crowd, they have her, and they've gathered around her, and they've picked up rocks, because the punishment is that they're going to stone this woman to death. They're going to kill her. But Jesus shows up, and he comes into the situation. He looks at the religious crowd, and he says, hey, the person that's here that has no sin in your life, you get to throw the very first stone. And in that account, they begin to put their rocks down, and they begin to, one by one, slip away. I think my wife's calling me. I suddenly have something important to do. And they begin to slip away. And Jesus kneels down. I love how he gets on the woman's level, and he looks her in the eye, and he asks the question. He says, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And they look around, and now it's just Jesus and this woman, and they've all slipped away. And it's so beautiful, because he looks her in the eye and he says, didn't any of them condemn you? And they look around and he goes, neither do I. And then he says to her, he says, now go and sin no more. You see, there's an idea that to step inside the circle, you've got to clean your act up first. Can I tell you something? People stepping inside the circle, we've got a lot of mess associated with us. And I love Jesus' approach, because he lets you know first, there's no condemnation. Now, go and sin no more. You see, we can't reverse the order of those things. He says, there's no condemnation. Now, let's begin this process of working things out, of dealing with the sin. We're going to deal with it. But you've got to know that there's no condemnation. So here's what you find when you step inside the circle. I want you to know what it is. First of all, you'll find freedom. Here's the reality. When you're outside of the circle, you're a slave to sin. When you're outside the circle, I mean, it's a losing battle. You are powerless to sin. You will not win that battle. But here's the good news, is that when you step inside the circle, you find freedom. You can now be free from the power of sin on your life. See, some of you feel like I felt this past summer. This past summer, my wife and I took our girls on a little trip to Arizona to go to the Grand Canyon. While we were at the Grand Canyon, Lisa said, I think since we're so close, we should go ahead and go over to Phoenix and spend a little time in Phoenix. And so we went to Phoenix. We found this little hotel with a water park, and we're having fun. The kids are having a blast. And then Lisa tricks me, and she says, well, since we're in Phoenix, there's an IKEA here. We should go to IKEA. Now I'm figuring out her little plan, right? Get me closer and closer. So we go to IKEA, and it is a trap, friends. There is one entrance and one exit. It's like a big maze. You have to work your way all the way through it, and you can't get out. I mean, it's just horrible, and it's huge, and nothing makes sense. They speak a foreign language. It's awful. And I'm wandering around IKEA, and I was sure I was going to die in this place. So I was looking for coffins. Of all the stuff they sell, they don't sell coffins. Of course, if they sold one, you'd have to assemble it yourself, and that would kind of mess it all up, right? And I just felt trapped. I mean, I was just sure it was going to be like this guy, death by IKEA, right? I mean, it was horrible. And this describes how some of you feel about your life, about your sin. You just feel trapped. You can't get out. You can't break the cycle. In fact, some of you, you've personalized this. You've named it. It's like, Pastor, you don't understand. I've always been this way. It will never change. And you strengthen that position. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. My parents were this way. My grandparents were this way. Every person in my lineage, as far back as I can tell, they were all this way. There's no way it can change. And you just feel trapped. And you will step inside the circle, but you bring with it this trap that I can't change. And friends, I want you to know today that when you step inside the circle, there is freedom. You don't have to sin anymore. Now there is power to set you free from this. All you do is you step in and you find that freedom and you begin to move towards Jesus. But I just want to address one thing. Think back about the baby steps. We have to expect that people taking their first few steps towards Jesus are going to fall. We have to expect that. And here's what happens far too often. Is someone falls, they make a mistake, and they look around, and they realize they're surrounded by ticket collectors, and they don't want to tell that person that they've made a mistake because they're afraid that person will judge them and criticize them and try to, hey, get out of this circle. You don't belong here. You don't look like us. You don't talk like us. And I can't believe that you did this thing that you did. And friends, that has to change. We have to create an environment where it's okay to not be okay. But it's also simultaneously not okay to stay that way. You following me? We've got to create space where it's not okay, where it is okay to not be okay. It's okay to trip up. It's okay to fall. We're all human. Nobody's perfect is what Jesus said. Look, if you have no sin, then you throw the first stone. But then we also have to have an atmosphere where we come alongside of friends and we say, listen, I know that you're struggling and I'm not condemning you and I'm not judging you, but I'm just going to love you. And if you're willing,
I will come arm in arm with you, and I will help you to take the next couple of steps. I will walk with you. I'm not ahead of you. I'm walking with you. I'll come alongside of you, because it's not okay to stay here. You don't have to be stuck. You don't have to stay there, because there's freedom. The second thing you find inside the circle is forgiveness. Once you step inside the circle, you are forgiven. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Pastor, you don't know how long I've been this way. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know the stuff I've done. Friends, if that's your question, then you must not know what my Savior has done for you. When he died on the cross, everything you ever did or will do was covered under that cross. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say that word all out loud for me. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not just the little things, not just the petty things, not just the little stuff, but he will forgive you for everything. Isn't that good news? He'll forgive you for that thing you did when you were 6 years old, when you didn't know, right? He'll forgive you for that cookie that you stole off the counter, right? See, some of us, we don't think we need grace for stealing that cookie. Remember, the same grace is needed everywhere. But he'll also forgive you for having an affair. He'll also forgive you for beating someone up or for getting drunk and doing something stupid. He'll forgive you for every single bit of it. What you find when you step inside the circle is forgiveness. And here's the other thing is he'll, when you step inside the circle, you find assurance. See, every single one of us wants to know, to be assured that the future is going to be okay. Every one of us wants to have that assurance, to be able to rest assured. If I could have the worship team join me. 1 John 5 says this, whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And then he says this. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may be sure, that you may be confident that you have eternal life. John 6:47, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. When you step inside the circle, you can be sure of your future. You can rest. You can have confidence. That sound like a... Now, let me ask you. Freedom, forgiveness, and assurance, just for sitting in a chair, right? Just for believing. That's an offer, friends. That sounds too good to be true. But we can trust God's word that it actually is true. And so here's what I want us to do this morning. If you'll find the ticket that you were given this morning, I have two responses that I feel led to make available to us today. The first one is this. If you're here today and you would like to begin a relationship with the kind of God that I've described, the kind of God that steps into messy situations like the adulterous woman, a God who comes down to our level and gets on our terms and says, look, if they're not going to condemn you, neither am I. If you'd like to come into that kind of a relationship, if you'd like to come into the circle, here's all you do today. You forget about this ticket. You forget about trying to do good to make up for all the bad you've done. Can I tell you something? You can never make it up. So just go ahead and give up on that idea today. And I'm going to ask you today, if that's you, to trade this ticket in for a relationship with a God who loves you more than you'll ever know. In fact, I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to put this chair here. And in a moment, I'm going to give an opportunity. And if that's you today, this is all you do. As you walk up here and you find this chair, you place that ticket on that chair. And as you're doing that, you just pray a little prayer. You don't even have to say it out loud. God, I'm ready to accept this offer that's too good to be true. And I'd like you to be Lord of my life. And I realize I can't do it. So I'm going to just accept the grace of God this morning. And it's that simple. That's how you believe this morning. Now for the rest of us, here's what we're going to do. Because this is the kind of church that our world needs to see. Is maybe today you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. And you've realized that you've been trying to earn your way. You've been trying to make up for all the stuff you did. You've been trying to earn tickets. You've been trying to impress other people. You've been trying to do it on your own. And today you'd say, you know what, Pastor? I'm going to give up this lifestyle of collecting tickets and righteous acts and seemingly trying to earn my way. And I too am ready to accept this offer that's too good to be true. And all I want to do for the rest of my life is I just want to move towards Jesus. I just want to get closer to Him. I just want to move towards Him. You know, people often ask me, they'll come to me, they'll say, Pastor, is it okay if I do this? Can I still do this and be a Christian? And they'll put whatever their thing is in there. Pastor, can I watch this? Can I listen to this? Can I go this place? Can I do this activity and still be a Christian? And you know what my answer is? My answer is, why don't you just move towards Jesus? He'll tell you. He'll work that stuff out. He'll help you solve that stuff. Those gray areas that churches have been debating for centuries, He'll help you with that. He'll tell you what you want to do, what He wants you to do. And so if you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I'm done with this and I'm ready to accept the offer of grace. It's too good to be true. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk up here to this place we call the altar. Not because it's special, but because it represents what we do as we come and bring our hearts towards the Lord. And as you pray your own prayer, here's what I want you to do. Is I want you to rip your ticket up. And I want you to leave it here, representing, I too want my life to be made different. I too want those old things to go and these new things to come. And I'm not gonna try to earn my way or make my way or impress anyone else, but I'm simply going to accept the grace of God and move towards Jesus. So I'm going to have the worship team just sing one time through a song. And if you want to respond to either one of those, in fact, let me make it easier for you. Why don't you go ahead and stand right where you're at. Now you're halfway there. And as we worship for just a moment, if you need to respond, I'm going to ask you to do that. And then we're going to close in a final prayer. And we'll dismiss to go be the church this afternoon. But let's take a moment to ponder the offer that's too good to be true.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.